I want to ask you a question. And here it is. Have you ever known someone who, from all practical purposes, they've started with all the benefits that one could be given? They had every opportunity to be beyond great. I mean, everything lines up for them. But yet something happens in that journey of their life, and maybe it's self-destruction, maybe there's something else. But what began as a wonderful and beautiful picture ends up with something completely different. Have you ever known anybody like this? Maybe the closest analogy that, if we're struggling to find an actual person, maybe the closest analogy on a wider view would be maybe in the field of sports, where there's an athlete that's just born with, blessed and endowed with physical attributes. Maybe they're taller, maybe they're faster, stronger, quicker, better hand-eye coordination. They're just born gifted. And not just born gifted, they, from an early age, are provided the best coaches and teachers and trainers and the best environment, and so they grow up and so they take that natural talent and those what they're gifted with, and they're expanded and they're multiplied and you know, they go to the right schools and they go to the right events, and so everything's lining up for them. And then the moment they're supposed to enter maybe the limelight or the pro ranks, something happens, and either it's the career is over before it even begins, or it's maybe 1 or 2 years and then it's done. You ever, you know, I'm sure you can maybe even go back and think to certain athletes that might come to your mind. I mean, there are others. Maybe they're actors. Maybe they're I mean, they're just people that, by all practical purposes, everything, it should be perfect, and they should end in flying colors, and yet when we get to the end of their life, it's completely different. Well, if we were to ask that question of the Old Testament, the answer would be Solomon. I mean, Solomon, from every angle, had everything that one should have in order to be the most successful person ever. And yet, that's not what happened in his life. I mean, what we do know about Solomon, he's third king of Israel, of a united Israel. First, you know, before the kings, you have these regional sort of leaders, rulers. They were the prophets. And then with Saul, there begins a nationalistic movement, and Saul's the first king. David is the one that everybody remembers as the greatest king. And yet, when David died, he left everything to Solomon. And so all the advancements that David made, Solomon inherited. David was a warrior king. Solomon inherited a kingdom of peace. And what we do know about Solomon is he began well. So there's when early in his reign, one of the things that he acknowledged is that he needed wisdom in order to rule. And so we actually looked at this a couple of weeks ago, where his first act with God is, "Lord God, give me wisdom. So I'll know the difference between right and wrong. I'll know the difference between good and evil, not just for my sake, but for the sake of the people, because I want to rule effectively." And God was pleased with that and said, "Because you didn't ask for riches or long life or your enemies, the lives of your enemies and all these other things, because you asked and wanted something that in leadership of all the people, then not only am I going to give you wisdom so that you'll know the difference between good and evil, but I'm going to bless you in every other way imaginable." And so he has the wind at his back. He built a temple. The one thing that David could not do. Solomon built a temple. And under that, in that whole project, the people become more unified with nationalistic pride. And it's not just that he built the temple, he reestablished the worship. So it's not just the building, it's everything then revolved around the worship. So he fortified and increased the priests. He strengthened the Levites. Their job is the leading in worship. And he brought back all the different festivals throughout the year. So it wasn't just the building, it's the whole spirituality around the building. Entered into all type of treaties with surrounding countries, actually expanded the borders. But yet when we get to the end of his life, it's a different picture. I mean, even before it ends, you know, messy, he's two warnings. He's the only king in the Old Testament that actually has two visits from God. Other kings have one. The first visit we just talked about, the idea that he prays for wisdom and God shows up and says, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm actually going to give you more than wisdom. But stay the course. Don't leave the course. And then later on, when they actually consecrate the temple, you find this in the Chronicles, where Solomon has the longest prayer. I mean, this is a worship killer in today's climate. I mean, if you want to just sort of end the worship service, read that prayer, because it goes on for about 5 pages. And it's nothing more than an if-then statement. I mean, it's run on forever, where Solomon is leading in this huge worship service. And it's, if this happens, God, will you do that? If this happens, will you do that? And it's just one after the other, after the other, after the other. And finally, I'm being a little sarcastic. God's like, all right, just be quiet. Let me answer it, all right? You know? And he does. So the smoke fills the place and actually messed up the worship because they couldn't see what was going on. And then you have that, you know, the answer, I'm sure you've heard this in Chronicles, where if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will confess their sin and will repent, then I will heal. I will hear from heaven and I will heal them. I will forgive them and I'll heal their land. That's the second one. And so you've got these two appearances with God and Solomon, and they both pretty much say the same thing. I'm with you. The wind is at your back. Just stay the course. And yet something happened, and Solomon ended differently. Which brings us to the text this morning. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verses 9 through 13. Then the Lord was angry with Solomon, and then notice why. Because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this matter that he should not follow other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your mind, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of your father David, I will not do it in your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. I will not, however, tear it away the entire kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So we read about Solomon's life. Everything lined it up for him perfectly in the beginning. But yet he didn't persevere, and he actually went on to build what are called the high places. Whenever you read in the Old Testament that either a person either visited a high place or built a high place, that's Old Testament speak for those are places of worship. And so what Solomon ended up doing is that because his heart turned, and we're going to look at this a little in more detail in a few moments, he not only built the temple, but he built hundreds of other high places in the countryside for people to worship idols and false gods. So how do you go from, I'm so pleased that you prayed for wisdom, and not only am I going to give you wisdom and a discerning heart, but I'm going to give you so much more to if my people who are called by mine. How do you go from that to this text? Well, there's a few things in Solomon's life that I think give us the key. And the first one is this. His heart began to change. And so he began to value other things either as much or more than he valued God. Now, to use different terms, what we call that is divided loyalties. And there were three indications of this. If we would actually had the time to go through all the first 11 chapters of the book of 1 Kings, but you'll notice that there are three indications. The first one had to do with his choices and marriage. And then in chapter 4 of 1 Kings devotes a fair amount of attention to the accumulation of horses. Now, I like horses, but Solomon had a problem. And then before we get to this passage in chapter 11 and 9 and 10, when it's talking about the temple and the building of the temple, 9 and 10 redirects the story where it's not just about the temple. Now it's about his palace, his house, not just the house of God. And so what we discover is that little by little, his heart began to change. And so he began to value other things either more or at the minimum, at least as much as he did God. When that heart changes little by little, then other things pop up and become an issue. And for Solomon, for him, excess became a problem. The highlight, the Bible, you know, it highlights a number of these. One of them, the easy one, is his marriages. It talks about where Solomon, he married a daughter of Pharaoh, but it wasn't just the daughter of Pharaoh. He married women from Moab, from Amnon, from Eden, from Sidon, from Syria. The Old Testament said he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I think that's a little excessive. I mean, whether or not it was actually literally 700 or 300, it might just be an Old Testament scream that says, Solomon, this is way too much, buddy. I mean, polygamy was the norm in the Old Testament. But 700 and 300, that's a problem. A huge problem. And I don't know if they looked at things like sex addiction, but obviously this might be one. Because what it also says in the Old Testament is that with the 700 and the 300, he loved every one of them. It's not like just a political marriage, maybe where, you know, back in that day where there's a political marriage between, you know, a son and a daughter of different people, different kingdoms, and they really don't know each other, and they just kind of live in one side of the country and the other side, but there's that pact that they make, and the pact means that we're not going to attack each other. It's not just that. This is more. It's excess. 700 and 300. And not just that. It's there's this lure of possessions that showed up in Solomon's life. I mentioned, too, the idea of the accumulation of horses. I mean, why would the Old Testament mention that? Well, maybe it's because it was important. And then why would it leave the narrative of talking about the temple and how wonderful the temple was and how impactful it was going to be, and then for two chapters change to talk about the palace and how luxurious the palace was? You know, what we do know from non-canonical sources, meaning that what we do know from other sources that are not the Bible, that the Persian kings and the Babylonian kings, they lived in great luxury. And the kings that are of the same time as Solomon, they had a ton of horses, a ton of wives, and they had a very, very big house. And so maybe one day Solomon woke up and he looked across over the fence at his neighbors and he said, you know, they've got all this stuff over here and they're kings and they're important. And if I want to be, you know, a good, successful king and I want to be important the way they are, then I've got to go and have what they have. You know what would be great? Is this would be the only example in the world that that's ever happened. That when we read about Solomon's life, we can say, phew, man, I'm glad that's not a problem today. Because I know none of us look over at our neighbor's house or with our neighbor's possessions Or we create this sliding scale of importance where we say, this person, they have these things, and they're at that level, and I'm at this level, and the only way I'm going to be at that level is I've got to go and have and get what they have. And so then we struggle with excess. Excess, which one creates more problems? Not enough or too much? I think they're the same. And there's something about a lure of excess that becomes envy or greed. Now, it started with his heart changing little by little. And then eventually, as it began to turn just a hair, little by little, now all these other things become a lure and become important. And then the next thing you know, as I acquire and accumulate, oh, now I got a problem. And so for Solomon, this divided loyalties, well, that led to excess. And then from there, it became an issue. And then what we know about Solomon is that as that heart changed, excess became a problem, then it becomes the worship of idols alongside the same par as Yahweh. You know what we call that? Syncretism. It's not apostasy. It's not where Solomon said, forget you, Yahweh, I'm going to go over here and hang out on these high places. No, what he did is he said, all right, this is the temple, and this one is for this one, and this one is for that one, and this one, and that one, and this one. And so by the end of his life, it's not just the temple, it's hundreds of high places all throughout the countryside in Israel. And what we also know about the kings is the direction that the king traveled spiritually, that also was the direction that the people traveled. Leadership actually does matter. And so little by little, bit by bit, it's not just Yahweh, it'll be Yahweh and maybe something over here, and not just Yahweh and something over here, it'll be then and something else over here. And I mean, after all, who wants to be known as a Jesus freak, right? I mean, that's a little too much, isn't it? You know, I don't mind being a Christian. I don't mind being a Christian and maybe a little bit something else over here. I mean, after all, it doesn't really matter. I don't want to be a freak about it, though. So I can divide a little bit. Give a little bit to God and give a little bit over here to something else and a little bit over here to something else. I'll just cover my bases, right? That's smart. Hedging. So that's what Solomon did. You know, the struggle with that is Jesus actually addressed this in the New Testament. He was actually asked, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He said, you really can't serve two lords. It doesn't work. Because eventually, you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. Cannot have divided loyalties. You either seek or you don't. Later on in the book of Revelation, it actually is more poignant. There's a place, a city called Laodicea, and there was a church there, and it's actually one of the large churches in the early church. It's actually one of the seven that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And there's this, it was located in a geographical area that had hot springs where some of the waters were sort of like a mineral water for medicinal purpose. It was very hot, and it was also located by some very cold springs. And yet, the struggle with the Laodicean church, it's not that they were hot or cold. What are they? They don't know. They're lukewarm, which means they're not fit for either one. If you're hot, then it's over here. You know, good things out of that. Cold water, yeah, that can be helpful too. But if you're in the middle, you're really not helpful to either side. You know why lukewarm really doesn't work? It's because what that creates in a person is what I call a mile wide and an inch deep. And I would say that would be fantastic. But if you've lived longer than 15 minutes, life takes more than an inch deep. And there are some things in life that drag down to the depths of the pool. But if it's just about being a mile wide and an inch deep, where I'll take a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this, well, unfortunately, you're going to have a friend. We just call him King Solomon. And he started with the wind at his back, and everything that a person would want, he had. It just didn't end that way. What was beautiful in the beginning ended differently. So when I was growing up with my two brothers, my grandmother kept us, normally during the summer and after school while we were young. And one of the lessons I learned from her is that she would sit us down and she would say, Shane, not all the lessons in your life you have to learn from making mistakes. A smart person can actually learn a lesson from somebody else's mistakes. The way Jesus would say that, if anyone has ears, let them hear the gospel lesson this morning. Divided loyalties, it does not work. At some point, the heart will change, and you'll find the lure of other things most likely will gather your attention, maybe even lead to excess, but it definitely will lead to jealousy and greed. And then before long, you won't even know which way is up. So learn the lesson from Solomon. Divided loyalties. You're either hot or you're cold. You cannot serve two masters. So we want to learn that lesson today. Lord, as we look at King Solomon's life, and there are attributes and parts of it that we definitely want to own and take, but this one we don't. So we want wisdom. We definitely want to know the difference between good and evil. We want our life of faith, to be one that's fortified and increased. But what's interesting about this, Lord, is that sometimes we can't see when our heart begins to change little by little. Other people can see it, but it's difficult for us. And so what we pray today is we pray for a discerning heart and spirit, a reflective heart and spirit. So it's not just about what we see in another person's life. It's about what we see in our own life. And then that same answer that you gave that said, if my people who are called by their name, that still applies. And so in those areas of our life that we need to confess, or maybe even those areas of our life we need to repent, what we'll find is a gracious God with open arms who's waiting like that parent, looking over the horizon every single morning for that child to return. teach us a steadfast spirit, a resolve to follow. No divided loyalties, O God, we pray. And we pray this in your name. Amen.